Amen. Thank you once again for being here. We're venturing back into Revelation again, which we will do from time to time. And intermittent in those times will be messages on David and on Joseph and other aspects of the word. But right now we're looking at two worlds in prayer. There's a scene from heaven and there's a scene on earth, and it's got prayer going up, coming out in both places and both incidences. So I entitled this Two Worlds in Prayer. The fifth seal has been opened, and suddenly John sees the scene of the altar. And under the altar are the souls who have been slain because of their testimony, because of the word of God that they were proclaiming. That group is praying, calling out to God, "How long, O sovereign Lord? Holy and true." We're in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 17. Each one has a white robe that's been given to them. And they're calling on God to avenge their blood. It's an innumerable number. You and I can't even think along those terms. And right on the heels of this fifth seal is the sixth seal that's open. And the scene is earthly. And there's a huge, mighty, powerful earthquake. And suddenly the sun begins to turn dark, black, like goat's hair. Red is in the sky, like blood. And the sun is blocked out, and the moon turns to that red blood shining. The stars begin to fall. The great and powerful upon the earth are hiding in caves and up in the mountains, and they're calling on the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the gaze of the wrath of the Lamb. What a change. We've walked through the first parts of this. The tribulation saints that are in peace, and that's point one on your outline. Those of you who have an outline or got an outline, we covered this last week. It's verses 9 through 11 of chapter 6. When Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle, when the children of Israel was wandering through the wilderness, God said, "One thing you got to pay attention to, Moses, I want it built after the pattern of what's in heaven." So what was on earth is from the pattern of what was in heaven. That altar that became a part of the tabernacle was an exact copy of the altar that these souls are under. Everything Moses built for the Hebrew worship was a shadow of what existed in heaven. The scenes are so powerful, they're hard to describe. Those that are crying from under the altar, they have been sacrificed. Understand that. Under the altar are those who have been slain because of their testimony of the love of Jesus and their testimony of the power of the Word of God. That word slain means to literally butcher. Butcher. That gives us a whole new connotation for the beliefs that they held. They were butchered. These are people that turned to faith after the rapture of the church. They had heard the truth. They knew the truth. I'm sure that many of them had said in services very similar to this, where they heard the Word of God proclaim. Some may have even felt the moving of the Holy Spirit and the touch of God in their lives. And either they surrendered themselves and then fell away, or they said, well, I'll wait for a better time. Whichever case, suddenly the church is caught away and the rapture takes place, and these people know what's going on. And now, in this bleak moment, they surrender themselves to Jesus and they turn to Him and say, Lord, I believe upon You. On this side of the rapture, when we say, I believe on You, come into my heart, come into my life. Through that faith in the work of Christ, we can be saved. On the other side of the rapture, the belief in Christ does not bring instant salvation, because mercy and grace has lifted when the Holy Spirit, the church, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is the church, but the Holy Spirit is housed in we that are the church. And it will be lifted. And with it goes that mercy and the grace. From this season that we live in, it's called the church season. So on the other side, yes, Jesus will dwell. Yes, there will be those that are saved during the time of tribulation, but at the cost of their own blood. They will shed their blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, the Bible says. So that effective work of Christ, shedding His blood on Calvary, touches us on this side of the rapture. On the other side, they will shed their own blood. There's no way that you and I can process the true depth of meaning in all of that. It's so much larger, so much deeper, so much greater than I'm able to go. When the great tribulation comes upon earth, millions and millions of believers, those who have turned to Christ, will be put to death because of their faith. And they will gather under the altar, crying out to God, "How long, O Sovereign Lord?" That's going to be their prayer. And it's going to be a prayer. Jesus from the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That mercy was extended. But after the rapture, those that have given their life, they're going to say, "How long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long before your judgment's going to fall?" Totally different prayer. One is a prayer of mercy. The other is a prayer for judgment. Takes us into a different scope. You and I live in the day of mercy and grace. We are in the age of grace. That will come to an end. This day of grace will be over one day. When it does, it's going to be too late for us to be saved by grace. Then we will be saved by our blood. Now, on this side of the rapture is your time. These moments when we sit in the presence of God, when we can feel the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that's the moment of truth to call on Jesus. So that brings us to point C on your outline, and that's where we're going to take up today. Verse number 11 of chapter 6 in Revelation. We're looking at their satisfaction, those that are under the altar. It says, "Then each of them were given white robes, and they were told to wait a little longer." Now in the King James, I believe it says, "rest a little longer." "Until the full number of their fellow servants," their brothers and sisters, "were killed just like they have been killed." Now that will shock our hearts to think that God is saying, "Y'all be patient. There's some more that's going to die. And until that full number is added to your number, I'm not going to do anything." But when that number gets to its fullness, and your brothers and sisters that are upon the earth right now die, then I will do something. And those saints that are crying out are given white robes. It's a significant picture of their purity and their saved condition. They're clothed in white because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're told, "Just rest a little longer. Just wait a little bit longer. More blood has to be shed." And they're to be patient until the Lord finishes his work upon the earth. Why would God say that? Because this is a time of judgment, not mercy. And God is pouring out upon the earth his judgment for the sins that have been committed. For the way they treated his son, for the way they've treated him. These people don't understand how God could allow more martyrdom. But it's all a part of the plan that God has had since the foundation of the world. And they're given comfort by the words of God when he says, just be patient for a while. Things are winding down and it's going to be better. It'll be okay. Now hear me and hear me good. There's many things that we do not understand that are going on in this world today. Why do the wicked prosper while the children of God suffer? Why are there injustices in this world? We have not seen it full blown in America yet. But in some foreign nations, if you're Christian, you're killed. Or you're tortured. Or you're second class. And you don't have the same rights as the non-Christians. Why is that allowed? We don't understand that. You and I must learn to take our comfort from the fact that God is working and God is moving and God is doing some great things upon this earth. And he has a perfect plan. And he is working out that eternal plan, not temporary. And it will be better down the road. Will it be worth it all? Oh yeah, the song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Everything that we've been through, everything that we've experienced, it will be worth it all when that time comes. Our duty now is to remain faithful, ever vigilant, working hard for the kingdom, even when we don't understand what God is doing, we have to trust him that he knows best. Now that's hard for Americans because we think we have a right to know everything about everything. And if God's not going to tell me what's going on, then I'm just not going to serve him. I've been told that. I say, shame. Where is your faith? Where is your trust? God knows a lot more than I do. So I just depend on him. He knows the beginning from the end and all the little nooks and crannies that are between the beginning and the end. But while these saints that are under the altar are told, just be patient. Rest a while. On earth, there's a whole different scene. And I want to go there real quick. The tribulation sinners are in a panic. They have no clue what to do. Everything that they've believed in is being shaken and taken away and falling apart. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. I watched as the sixth seal was opened. And there was that great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. And the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars fell to the earth as figs drop from a tree that's shaken by a strong wind. The heavens recede like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. In other words, it's being shaken. Then the kings of the earth, the princes and the generals and the rich and the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves among rocks of mountains. And they called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For this great day of his or their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? So while prayer is being lifted up from under the altar by the saints, prayer for judgment, prayer for God's wrath to fall, prayer for protection is being lifted up upon the earth. While those in heaven are at peace, those on earth are in a panic. But why are they in a panic? Because the whole universe is in turmoil. I watched as there was a great earthquake. The stars begin to fall. The moon turns red and the sun turns black. Stars pounding. Mountains shaking. Tsunamis battering. And all of this is going on at that sixth seal. These verses describe a universe that's caught in the grip, the grasp of a terrible cataclysm. That's the only way to explain it. Earthquakes rip through the earth with devastating power. Great clouds of dust and ash are thrown into the atmosphere, even dimming that powerful light of the sun. It refers back to black garments that were worn by mourners. The moon looks like it's dripping with blood. Jesus and Isaiah both spoke about those events in Matthew chapter 24. We read where Jesus said, immediately after those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and heavenly bodies will be shaken. This great earthquake is the first of three great earthquakes. Now we have localized earthquakes. It may be along a very short fault line that maybe runs from Southern California up through LA, maybe. Or in other parts, like in Japan, it will be localized. Or in the European countries, it will be localized, maybe here, but not there. They may feel it a little bit, but they're small earthquakes compared to what this is going to be that's mentioned in Revelation. And there's going to be three of them. And this one is the first of the great earthquakes. They will be terrible. beyond anything that you and I can comprehend. We're no strangers to earthquake. Scientists tell us that 13 million people have died in earthquakes over the last 4,000 years. You and I, some of us saw the power of earthquake in the Pacific Ocean in 2004 when that earthquake spawned a tsunami that killed 300,000 people all along that basin, Indonesia and around. In 1811 and 1812, there was a series of great earthquakes in Arkansas and New Madrid in Missouri that literally made the Mississippi River flow back north. But the ones that were there in Arkansas rearranged the landscape of the area, causing rivers to change their courses and fill the sky with dirt and ash, caused fires all over the Midwest. May 18, 1980, and 1 year later in 1981, Susan and I walked those mountains overlooking Mount St. Helens when the volcano erupted, which was triggered by a violent earthquake that caused a rock slide of one half cubic mile of rock that slid down that mountain and into Spirit Lake. Spirit Lake was way down in the valley, but so much debris fell in that it raised it. I forget now, it was like 250 feet in the air. The summit, the north slope of that volcano, gave way. And you've seen pictures of it. Pressure was released inside that volcano, and super hot liquid, water, steam, come flashing out. It went to the north, and 150 square miles. At the power of 20 million tons of TNT. And trees were laid down like matchsticks. Susan and I rode along some of those forestry roads, logging roads, and there was nothing standing. Just a little patch here that was in a dip or over a ridge where that blast went over them. But right behind them, it came back down and flattened everything. But nothing that we've seen on earth will compare to the earthquakes of God's wrath. The stars of heaven will fall. It'll be like figs falling off a tree in a violent wind, it says. This verse is telling us that there's going to be meteor showers hitting the earth. These meteor showers will cause tremendous death and devastation. They say one the size of a bus would wipe out large areas of the East Coast. Imagine 100, 200 hitting the earth that size. Cities and even countries will be destroyed. You can look out in Winslow, Arizona, where a meteor came and hit the earth. 150 feet in diameter. That single impact left a crater 4,000 feet across and 2.5 miles in circumference, 550 feet deep. You don't want to play with God's wrath. It's not something to take lightly. There will be no stability anywhere because of what's happening. The heavens will roll up like a book, and the mountains and the islands will be moved. Everything that man puts faith in will be destroyed. Man has worshiped the sun, it's going to be blacked out. Man has worshiped the moon, it's going to be blacked out. Mother Earth, she's going to be destroyed. It's a time of terror. I don't want to be here. I want to be elsewhere when that time comes. And it's coming. Just as sure as you can bet on anything, this is a sure bet. It is coming. We just don't know when. So we prepare today. I believe that this COVID-19, and let's prepare our hearts to start in communion. I believe that this epidemic that we are in might be just a foreshadowing of what's coming. We don't know what to do. I know we've got a vaccine coming. Hopefully that'll help. But one day epidemics are going to come that we have no answer for. And this one morphs and changes. So we need to be a little careful. Does it frighten? No, I'm not frightened. Hey, if God wants to take me home sooner, that's fine with me. I'm ready to go when He's ready for me. I sure can't stop it. Wouldn't want to. How can you say that? Every time we take communion and we hold the wafer and the cup, we're saying it. Before the foundation of the world, God sent Jesus to be our sacrifice. Man's going to need a way to get back to me, God says. Who will go and be that acceptable sacrifice? Jesus said, I will. And when the time was right, He was born in Bethlehem of a virgin. A lot of people make fun of that. Not me. Because that's my life. It gives me hope. God made that plan before He ever formed the earth, before He ever made the universe. It says, before the foundation of the worlds, He was the Lamb that would be slain, that acceptable sacrifice. Before He ever had the Holy Spirit move across the face of the deep to bring peace in time of chaos, Jesus was the Lamb slain before those foundations were laid. He was appointed to the cross. That makes this moment very, very important. Because until the cross, the blood was never called precious. It was never thought of as being precious. But on the other side of Calvary, we can sing, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow."